Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are concluding an amazing series on making friends for God. If you missed any, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the whole series. And it really starts with making friends with God so that we can go out in His name and make friends for God. Today, as we're talking about a step in faith, we're talking about actually doing what we've been talking about, and we'll see that Jesus is an amazing example for us. So Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. I'm going to be challenged today, and I'm praying that each one of you will be as well. We've got a few emails we'd like to share with you. You know, it is amazing to know that over 200 countries, we get little islands in Indonesia, we get people up in Alaska, we get people in the heart of Africa writing and saying, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God is changing my life. And I just use my favorite Hebrew word, hallelujah. Here's one from New York City. Noreen writes and says, I listen to Hope Sabbath School every day.
Wow.
So she's watching our daily Hope. I enjoy the interaction of the team, and it helps me studying my Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for writing to us, Noreen, from New York City. A long way from New York City in South Sudan. Wow. George writes and says, since I started attending Hope Sabbath School, it's like he's actually a participant, right? I'm really enjoying the session. I download it from YouTube. May Almighty God continue to inspire and bless your team. Maranatha, Jesus is coming.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we believe that too, George, from South Sudan. Thank you for writing to us. Well, here's an old-fashioned note. We get those sometimes. And this note, handwritten, is actually from a donor in Ohio, in the United States. And the donor writes, I've enjoyed watching Hope Sabbath School for many years. My husband started watching it about a year before I did. I was not interested in joining him because I thought it was not for me. Eventually, I gave it another chance, and I'm very grateful.
Amen.
I learned more in 1 year about the Bible than my 12 years of parochial education. I especially liked the testimonies of the team members. I would also like to give credit to whoever writes the study guide. And by the way, you can download that from our website. Some are even translating it into other languages, but it's helpful. It's a roadmap. It's incredible how you can come up with a theme and find so many passages, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that relate to that theme. I'm enclosing a small donation to show my gratitude and to help you continue this great ministry, and a donation of $150 from Ohio. Thank you, Ohio. And to all of you who support this donor-supported ministry, we're so glad that you're learning more about the Word of God. Here's one last note. Oh, no, we got two. One from Daniel in South Africa. Daniel says, greetings, Hope Sabbath School family.
Greetings.
He goes on, thank you for what you do, revealing and spreading the Word of God. It changes lives and brings salvation to people who need it. You inspire us. Praise God. Thank you, Daniel, from South Africa. I do have one last note from Wyoming. Edward writes in the United States of America, Wyoming, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for the last 5 months, always spiritually fed by each lesson. I enjoy listening and watching everyone so enthusiastically searching the Bible, answering, giving a commentary of personal experience with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in mission work, winning souls and giving the greatest treasure in God's kingdom, a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
That's it. That's the treasure, isn't it, Edward? And thank you for writing to us. Thank you to all of you for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family around the world. Right now, we need you to help us sing. Our theme song for this series has been taken from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds. That's what we want to do, make friends for God. Let's sing together right now. Pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this series on making friends for God. Today, as we study about a step of faith, actually doing what we've been talking about, actually making friends for God by the power of your Spirit, I pray that you'd guide our Bible study, and I pray you'd bless each Hope Sabbath School member around the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, when you think about a step of faith, someone's going to say, Derek, I think that might cost something. That might involve a little sacrifice. And the answer is, you're right. Let's look at Jesus as our example. And we'll start our study today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Rick, would you like to begin our study today?
Sure.
Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Let's see the example of Jesus stepping out in faith.
And I will be reading from the New Living Translation in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 7. It says, "You should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form."
Let's see how people received him. Amy, John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. You say, well, man, that's self-sacrificing love to step down into humanity in order to bring a saving message and a saving work to lost people. How did people respond in John 1, verses 10 and 11?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him."
So, how would you like to make a sacrifice and it not be appreciated? Is there a chance when we go out to make friends for God that not everybody will appreciate what we do?
Yes.
Yeah.
Let's keep reading. Luke chapter 23. Billy, if you could read verses 33 and 34. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34.
Sure. I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed, and they parted his raiment and cast lots."
So Jesus has sacrificed how much?
Everything.
He sacrificed everything. Why? Because of love.
Right.
And how did they respond?
They killed him.
You say, well, wait, Derek, some of the people didn't appreciate But some people did, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can you think of anyone right there at the cross who appreciated a revelation of the immeasurable love of God? Puya?
John.
John, okay. He was there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm thinking of someone who was hanging pretty close to Jesus. Amy?
One of the thieves asked him, you know, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus did. He said, I tell you now, you'll be in paradise with me. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Remember me when you come in your kingdom.
Right. Mm.
So this self-sacrificing love, didn't Jesus say, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people?
Mm. Right.
Now, not everybody's going to accept, but all will have a chance, right, to make a decision. But some will be drawn and will make a commitment to say, I want a relationship with that loving Savior, Christian.
And unexpectedly, even a Roman soldier gave the testimony, you know, truly this was the Son of God. Mm-hmm.
We would hope he would also say, and I want him to be my Savior. Mm. And maybe he did.
Maybe. Right. Hope.
Because hope so. Later in Acts, there are priests who become obedient to the faith, right? Mm. So self-sacrificing love is what motivated Jesus. And if we're going to go out and make friends for God, self-sacrificing love is crucially important. Right. Think about the life of Jesus now. He comes down into humanity. Mm-hmm. Is there a story that comes to your mind that really illustrates his self-sacrificing love? Billy?
Yeah, one story that really stuck out was Jesus when he healed the leper. It's in the different Gospels, but mostly I think Matthew 8, verse 2, talks about how, you know, he touched the leper. Now, leprosy is contagious. And Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, did not just want to say that, hey, you know, you healed, so heal him at a distance, but he touched the leper. So that came with a cost in terms of people now think that Jesus is infected, but he wasn't, so he healed the leper. So that was a risk, and he was willing to put his reputation and whatever he had just to save that one leper.
He was at least ceremonially unclean, I think. Mm-hmm. But reaching out with the love of God was more important than that, right? Mm-hmm. Another time when you see his immeasurable love, self-sacrificing love. Puya, Amy, Christian, that's good. Because we're learning this making friends for God is all about telling them about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. He is the good news. Puya?
For me, the parable of the lost sheep, I think illustrates the self-sacrificing love of Jesus in coming into this world and searching for us to redeem us back. So that parable really touches my heart to illustrate the love of God.
And people need to get that picture of God not dragging the lost sheep back. He put him on his shoulders, right? Yeah. And he carried him back. Mm. How?
Joyfully.
Right? That's what we're learning, right?
Right.
The immeasurable love of God.
Yes.
He says, rejoice with me.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. Beautiful picture of self-sacrificing love. He's out at night searching, right, in the darkness.
Right.
To find that one lost sheep. Mm-hmm. Amy?
I'm an introvert, so I need time by myself to recharge and regroup. And there's a short series of stories that really speak to me as an introvert, having to do with energy. And that is right after John the Baptist was killed, Jesus got word that he had died, and he went apart. He went away to a deserted place, and the Bible says that when he got there, people knew he had gone and he was somewhere, and he spoke to them, like a huge, massive crowd of people, and he ministered to them. He healed them. He spoke to them. Not only was he the main speaker for the day, but he was also the logistical coordinator for feeding 5,000 people.
Mm-hmm. You know, plus women and children.
Yeah, exactly. And then after that, he sends everybody away, goes to be quiet, and a storm happens on the sea. So, okay, I'm going to the sea. He had no rest. Mm. You know, and for me as an introvert, that speaks very loudly to me that, yes, blessing other people, making friends, being you know, the angels, the three angels carrying the messages to the world is going to cost energy for me. Mm-hmm. But I can get the same energy that Jesus had that came from his Father. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, these things and greater you will do. And how did he do them? He did them through the power of God in his life and the love of God flowing through him. And that's That's awesome.
There were also times that he withdrew, right?
Yes.
And times he told his disciples, come apart and rest a while.
That's right.
So, but it will take sacrifice. The immeasurable, unfailing love of God revealed. Christian?
You know, I see it in the way that Jesus interacted with the Pharisees and chief priests and others. People that, you know, outwardly, you know, they were the religious ones. They were the ones that, you know, that ought to have been the ones who lifted up Jesus, but quite the opposite. Mm-hmm. They try to find ways to attack him. And Jesus had to put, I mean, this is God Almighty, God with us, God in the flesh. This is God. And he's having to put up with this hypocrisy, this arrogance, this pride.
I mean, that's us.
And man, yeah. I could not handle it. You know, I would be hard pressed not to exercise my powers, you know, as God on earth. But Jesus, he did it.
Mm. I wish you could all have seen Christian's face. I mean, it was intense. But he wanted to reveal the immeasurable, unfailing love of God, even to those leaders, right? Yeah. Even to those. Yes, Rick.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many stories, but one of the most powerful for me is the woman that was caught in adultery. The religious leaders, as Christian talked about, brought her and going to use her to trap Jesus. No respect for her. You could just see the contrast here. They're judging her. They're mad. They're going to use it as a trap. And Jesus' compassion with a sinner, with someone who has really messed up, and that grace just, it almost moves me to tears because we're all sinners too. Mm-hmm. And we've all sinned and we've all had those moments. And God loves us probably, you know, from this story, almost even more when we've fallen, even more when we are hurting, when we're struggling. And so to share that love with someone who's really hurting and struggling, that's a powerful thing.
We may appreciate the depths of his love even more when he stoops down. So how do we help other people to catch a glimpse of that immeasurable, unfailing love of God? Because we want to make friends for God, right? Mm-hmm. How do we help people to catch a glimpse of that immeasurable, unfailing love?
I think
yes, Billy.
It starts with commitment and intentionality. It's not the same for everybody, but I think at the core of the principle is that, you know, you genuinely involved in that person, trying to win that person for Christ. So I think it's a daily practice of gaining that trust, and that may be checking up on that person on a regular basis, praying for that person on a regular basis. So these are, I think, some of the small things that you can start doing.
All right. That sounds practical. Priya?
I believe living out the personal relationship with Jesus in our daily lives would automatically, I guess, attract people to Jesus through our lives and through our, I guess, the actions that we do. I think the love of God manifest in a life is the best tool to bring others to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
from
okay.
God.
Yeah.
I'd like to share a Bible verse.
Okay.
It's found in 1 John chapter 4.
All right. 1 John chapter 4, what verse?
Verse 12. There?
All right, give us a moment to find 1 John chapter 4.
1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And 1 John 4:12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. So going back to your question, how do we catch a glimpse of God's, you know, self-sacrificing love? I believe that people can catch that glimpse by the way that I, you know, treat them, by the way that I, you know, reflect that love to them.
Right.
They'll see Jesus in me. They'll see God's love expressed in me.
So as I take that step of faith, going to, by God's grace, make friends for God, I want to not only be aware of his self-sacrificing love, but reflect. Mm-hmm. Would that make sense?
Yes.
His self-sacrificing love. Mm-hmm. Let's go on to talk about the depth of that commitment. And how do we get to the place that we make that total commitment? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Puya, if you could read that for us. Some of us have heard this, but just think about it. These two brothers, what are they willing to do when Jesus calls them?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him.
Why did they do that? You say, well, maybe their fishing business was failing. You know, every story I hear, they didn't catch anything. Well, I don't think so. There were a couple of stories that were rough catches with nothing, and Jesus performs a miracle. But what would motivate people when Jesus calls them to just leave everything? Mm-hmm. Amy, what do you think?
I think it's call to a greater purpose. Mm. You know, I think we all want to know that we're making a difference, that we're doing something big. And I think in Jesus' call, somehow they felt that. You know, here they've been fishers of fish, which is great, you feed people. But what long-lasting change or effect does that have? But I will make you fishers of men. Mm. Wow. You know, this has like eternal consequences to it, which is, who wouldn't want to be part of that, you know?
So you think they caught a glimpse of a bigger purpose for their lives?
A bigger purpose, yeah.
They're not the only ones who left everything. Matthew 9 records another story. Maybe, Billy, you can read it for us. Matthew 9 and verse 9. You say, well, fishermen, that's not a very, what's the word I want to use? Lucrative profession. You know, it's kind of like being a shepherd or fisherman. But here's someone that was really... making lots of money. What does it say in Matthew 9, verse 9?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him.
Gone. Yeah. Left his office, left his 401k. You know, left his convertible, chariot, or whatever. He left it all.
Right.
So, again, I come back. This is a radical commitment. Mm-hmm. Are we ready for that, Billy?
Yes. I think, well, the Bible doesn't say that, but I believe that, you know, sometimes we make radical decisions like that because these are things that we've been longing for and also praying for a long time. So it did not come just right then and there. I think these were things that they've been looking for a long time. And Andrew, I think, was following John the Baptist. And so he was seeking after, you know, the Messiah. So finally Jesus came. So he came, to inform Peter. So I think even for Matthew, I believe he was a Jew. But before because he was a publican, they saw him as a traitor. And I think he longed to do the right thing, and Jesus gave him that opportunity, and he took advantage of it.
So let's take a look in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. This one was certainly not a disciple of John the Baptist. This one was a religious zealot. Acts chapter 9, some have said, is the most remarkable call to commitment. Verses 1 through 6, Christian, could you read that for us? Acts 9, verses 1 through 6.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
And Saul said, "Nope, I'm going home." Right? No.
All right.
He went into the city, receives another revelation that someone named Ananias has received a vision to come and lay hands on him. His life is drastically changed.
Right.
And what does he leave by becoming a follower of Jesus? What does he leave behind? Not a fishing boat, not a tax collector's table with money on it. What does he leave, Saul of Tarsus?
I believe he left behind the power, the authority that he was given by the religious leaders, probably as well as the reputation. I mean, at that time, preaching the gospel of Jesus, the crucified Jesus, was something that I guess most people would not be proud of, because the crucifixion on the cross was designated for criminals. So to say that he's preaching about that Christ who was crucified, I mean, from the outside perspective, it was not something to be proud of. But Paul was willing to risk that reputation because he knew that there is power in that cross for the transformation.
But before that, you're saying he lost power, influence. He was like a rising star in Judaism, right?
He switched sides. I mean, he went from he went to the enemy camp. Everything he was against, he switched. I mean, that's a really dramatic, it's a shift in identity. It's a shift of almost everything you stand for.
He lost all of his old friends, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Let's see how he reflects on that change. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. This is his own testimony, Amy. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He lost his career. He lost all of his reputation with a certain group. How does he reflect on that in Philippians 3, 7 and 8?
Philippians 3, 7 and 8 from New King James Version. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
So what's that higher purpose you talked about for him?
Christ, a relationship and knowing Christ.
Yeah, knowing Christ personally as his Messiah and sharing that good news that we talked about in a previous study. That's what he'll do till his dying breath, right? Sharing the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. Radical commitment. Now, we mentioned a few here. Peter and Andrew, Paul. Can you think of any other people whose stories are recorded in Scripture? Just radical commitment. Yes.
I'm thinking of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea.
They were both members of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, and probably knew Saul, you know, I don't know.
But yeah, they probably did.
I'm just saying that, yeah, they were of influence. And it's funny that at the end, that's they were the ones who showed up while the disciples were trying to hide. So, yeah, radical.
Amazing. And they were willing to lay it all down because they found a higher purpose. And that purpose was to know Christ and to serve him. Right? Anybody else? Great, great examples. Yes.
Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gave everything away. You know, you can imagine, you know, because what we know of the tax collectors of the time was that they took what didn't belong to them. And he said, what I've taken wrongfully, I'll give back.
Fourfold. I wondered if he had anything left.
Left. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Radical. Well,
he did, though, didn't he? What did he have left?
Relationship
with
Jesus.
He had Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Who came to seek and to save, Luke 19:10, that which was lost, right? Beautiful. Christian.
Mary Magdalene had a very immoral background. You know, her story was one that was full of pain. And the Bible even says she was possessed by, what, seven demons, right? So evidently, you know, she had a very troubled background. She was you know, a slave to sin. But by the grace of God, you know, she broke from that. You know, that takes it's a radical break, you know, to step out of a life of deep sin and live, you know, as a disciple of Christ, you know, free from that.
So there's lots of examples. Now I want to get personal. We want to talk about our lives when God said to you, I want to place a special call on your life. I don't want you to just make a living, Billy. I want you to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Can you share a time when God placed a special call on your life?
I have many, but maybe I'll pick one that I was really happy about. I felt God placed a call for me to, you know, go to East Africa and volunteer and study for a whole year. I did not have a lot of money in my bank account, and I ended up buying a one-way ticket and just hoping that, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I was so convicted that God called me to go to East Africa, and I was living in villages, I was living in cities, and turned out to be one of the best years of my life because I was so devoted to serve, and that even taught me, like, how to be self-sufficient, but also how to give back to other people, and my relationship with God has been amazing. So it's, I think, in a nutshell, that's one of the experiences that I'm really proud of.
And how did that, you said it was about a year, how did that shape your future? Was it just like, well, I took a nice cruise, now we come back and go back to the 9-to-5 job? How did that shape you when you said, I'm going to take a step in faith, right?
It relieved I was placed in, so South Sudan, so one of the person that wrote, I even went to South Sudan to the front line, and I'm looking at pictures, and I was on the front line, and I was not afraid. And so that's the time I think God basically exposed to me that, you know, the best place for you to be is next to me. So He may place me in the prison, He may place me in front on the front line, but wherever I'm with God, that's the place to be, and that's the best place to be. So it relieved that sense of fear that I was, you know, happy-go-lucky going anywhere because I knew that Jesus was behind me. So,
yeah. And what are you doing now?
So now, I think as a result of that, I'm doing humanitarian aid work, so especially in disaster relief. So I have that ground experience that God has blessed me with, but I'm also able to work with people and manage any disasters, and that stemmed from that experience that I had.
Beautiful. Wow. Step of faith. Wow. God calls us. Right. It's going to, the goal is to reveal the immeasurable, unfailing love of God, but it's going to involve sacrifice, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
It will. Mm-hmm. Someone else, God called you to make a step of faith. Yes, Puya.
I thank God for godly parents and godly family that I grew up in. And I made the decision for myself to follow Jesus at the age of 11, turning 12. And I got baptized. I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And as a result, I guess the environment that I grew up in was filled with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of influences that I saw as negative upbringing. And I said, I don't think I want to go down this path. So I chose Jesus instead. And I guess I gave up the pleasures or the happiness of many of my peers and the friends that I grew up in. Years later, as I look back, they were not something that, how should I put it? I have not regretted a single day that I made the decision to follow Jesus.
Amen.
I'm getting emotional, but...
Okay.
But as I look back, I think it was the best decision that I made to follow Jesus from a young age, regardless of how difficult it has been, you know, sometimes. But it definitely has been the best decision.
Amen. Some I think Paul says, I considered it all dung.
Yeah.
For the sake of knowing Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
So it is a sacrifice, but when you look back, being in Africa for a year, it was a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. But when you look back, you might say, it's the best decision I ever made, right? Mm-hmm. Best decision. Yes, Rick.
Yeah, I was thinking of a story. It's a little different, but for those of us that have families, I felt at one point a number of years ago that God was calling me to another location, another job, but we were in a very good place with our family. Our girls were going to a very good school. And, you know, as a parent, you think, well, God may be calling me here, but my poor kids, you know, I don't want to drag them and this. And there were all these reasons I was really hesitant to want to go. But my wife and I, we prayed about it. We decided, yeah, I think God is leading us there. And so we took the job. And my daughter had only been in one school her whole life, from K through 8. And so I said, this is going to be traumatic to be away from her friends. And we were in the new location. She started in her new school. And about a month into her new school, my daughter says to me, Dad, it's so great in this new school. I can be anybody. And I thought, what? What do you mean? She says, well, they don't know me here. And I realized that those 8 years with the same friends, she had kind of gotten pigeonholed. And I was afraid I was going to traumatize her. And God knew it was time for her to break out into her own. And I saw her develop and blossom into the fine young woman that she is today. And I said, God, you are so good. I was the one that was going to hinder your work.
It sounds like it may not be a sacrifice at all. Or if it is, when I look back. Mm. So what would you say, Christian, to a person that says, I think God is calling me to maybe go to Thailand, you know, to share Jesus with Buddhists. Amy's smiling.
Go.
She's been there. Yeah. We'll have you share how God called you in just a minute. Yeah. But the person says, but Christian, I think the cost is too high. Mm.
Yeah.
The sacrifice is too great. It's too big of a commitment. Mm. What would you say to that person?
You know, the first thought that came to my mind and how what I would say was point them to the cross. Just point them to the cross. Say, look at the cross. Just behold the cross. And just let the sacrifice that Jesus demonstrated on that cross just really sink in. Mm. I mean, Jesus, you know, the Creator God who breathed into us the breath of life that we may become living persons, He actually breathed His last so that He could pay for the pain and consequences of my sin. Mm. And then Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him. Mm. And that joy that was set before Him would be that I would live for eternity with Him forever. Mm. And He was willing to pay the cost. Mm. You know, how much more? You know, how
so
much
have,
more?
But it sounds like we've got to stay focused on Jesus, right?
Thank yeah. You.
He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. And when we're focused on Him, when He says, follow me, we'll go.
Yeah. Mm.
We'll go. Amy, were you born in the United States of America?
I was.
So how, and you just told us you're naturally an introvert.
Yes. I am.
And yet, when we talked hypothetically about Thailand, you began to jump up and down with great excitement.
No.
How did God place a special call on your life that took you out of a very comfortable environment and send you on the other side of the world?
Actually, my story goes way, way back to when I was really little, 5, 6 years old, just felt impressed that I should be a missionary, a foreign missionary somewhere. And I always had that in my heart. I'm going to be a missionary, but I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know how to get there. And so when I went to college, I took nursing because, you know, that would be good in the mission field, right? But I still didn't know how do I get into the mission field, and I didn't know how to find out. But when my husband was in seminary, we were praying about what was my role going to be. I wanted to be a soul winner too. I didn't want to be pastoring. I didn't want to be preaching, but I wanted to be a soul winner as well. And what did that look like in our ministry? And as we prayed about it together, God laid a burden on our heart to go overseas, be soul winners overseas.
Make friends for God in...
That's right. And we actually literally opened up the Adventist yearbook and looked for one of the countries that had the least number of Adventists. And when we found it, we approached a church planting organization and said, will you send us there? And went through a process with them, and they did. They sent us there. And it was hard. We gave up a lot. You know, our children were 3 and 5 months old when we left. Mm. And we were there for 12 years. And then, you know...
We were going to ask, were you there for 3 months or 6?
Well, we were in the first country for 10 years, and then actually 6 years in a neighboring country. So 16 years we were gone. And so, you know, we left behind family. I left behind nursing. I can't get back into nursing anymore because I've been out of it for so long. I'd have to go back to school again. You know, so we lost a lot. But just as Paul says in Philippians, like we read earlier, I count it all gain, you know, for the experience that we have had. And so for me, how would I encourage somebody? I'd just tell them my story and just say, you know, trust God. He knows what He's doing and He knows what's best for you. And it's not going to be easy. I cried. Mm. I cried when we were there. And if when we first left, you know, if anybody had given me an opportunity not to get on that airplane, I would have taken it. because I was so scared of what was ahead of us. But I knew God was there, and I knew God was with me, and it was the best thing, the best decision we ever could have made.
Mm. Are you allowed to tell us which country you were in?
Probably not,
okay.
Unfortunately.
Okay, no, that's fine. That's even more a step in faith, right? Stepping maybe not into the safest environment.
Right. Mm.
But yeah. Saying, God, you show me where you want me to go, and I will go. Mm. A call to commitment. Mm. Wow, that's so powerful. Anyone else? Yes, Puya.
And to go back to the question you were asking, or what counsel we would give to a friend who is having a difficult time making a commitment to God, I think back to what Amy was saying earlier about the purpose, having a higher purpose than just this world. I think that would resonate with a lot of people, because the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, no matter what we do, what profession we may follow in this world, nothing can truly satisfy the human's longing. You know, some have suggested that deep within our hearts, God has placed a hold or a void that only He can fill. Mm-hmm. Mm. So until we allow God to fill our hearts, we would never be truly satisfied and happy in this world. So I think that is a very good pitch to tell to someone, that by making a commitment to follow Jesus, they're actually living a higher calling and a higher purpose, not just for this world, but for eternity.
Sure. Now, Christian, you grew up in a missionary family.
Yes.
And you saw the sacrifices, and yet you made a decision to accept a radical call yourself. How did seeing the commitment that your parents made, I don't know all of the places you lived, but how did that impact you in terms of hearing God's call on your life?
You know, I think it was in the sense that by actually, when I grew up, you know, watching my mom and dad, you know, serve, they modeled that sacrifice, you know, because we left Argentina at a very young age. I was only 8 months old when we left, you know, our
homeland, right?
Homeland, yeah. And we never went back since, even till this day. We never returned back to Argentina, where my mom was born. My dad was from Uruguay. So they modeled that self-sacrificing love or for God and for service. And that impacted my life deeply. And I think that reveals to me the power of testimony. Mm. I think that we can model that self-sacrificing love, and we can never underestimate the power of that influence that we will have on others who are watching, you know?
Mm. Yeah. You talk about sharing the immeasurable, unfailing love of God, stepping out in that call to a radical commitment. And what motivates us? I think that's really important. Mm. You said a higher purpose, and I think that's true. It should never be, oh, I think maybe God will love me if.
Mm. Mm. Right.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
Actually, we are motivated
because
of His love, right? Right? Let's look at what Jesus says to Peter in John chapter 21. if you know the story, Peter's just had a major downfall, and Jesus comes to him after the resurrection, and in John chapter 21, Rick, if you could read for us verses 15 through 19, Jesus keeps driving home. Peter, here's what's the key. Let's see what it says.
Yeah, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Starting in verse 15 of John 21. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said, this to him to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me.
So I have a question. Mm-hmm. Why does Jesus ask Peter three times, do you love me? Well, someone will say, well, he denied him three times, right? So he asked him three times. Well, he could have asked him anything three times, I suppose. Why does he ask him not, will you follow me, or am I the Messiah? Mm-hmm. Why does he ask him, do you love me? Mm-hmm. Mm. Anybody want to respond to that? Do you love me? He's about to reinstate him. Mm. In fact, Peter will become what? A leader.
Yeah.
A leader. Mm. Why does he keep asking him, Amy, do you love me?
Well, it's interesting because he pairs it each time with feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You know, it's a service. It's a giving. It's ministering. And so I think that indicates the tie, like we've been saying, that our service and our ministry and everything that we do and are should be flowing from that love. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Then go to this country. You know, do you love me? Yes, I do. Go to Turkey. Go to East Africa. You know, go wherever God is sending you, out of your love for me, out of love for God.
Mm. Love at the very foundation. Mm-hmm. Mm. Now, there is a danger when we say, I'm going to go make friends for God, that I get so busy trying to make friends for God that I get disconnected from the God that I'm trying to make friends for.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen then?
Mm. We're making friends for ourselves, that's a good point.
Maybe making friends for ourselves, trying to become popular. I don't know. What could happen? Mm. You say terrible things could happen if you become disconnected. So loving God is at the very foundation. Mm. That's what motivates us to go out and make friends for God. Billy?
Yeah, and that reminds me of James 1:27, talking about pure religion, that even now when we think about, okay, well, as a Christian, what should I do? Mm-hmm. We focus on, okay, well, you know, I need to go to church, I need to do this, I need to do that. And I think what I like about James 1:27, it brings back to the same question that Jesus was asking Peter, like, what's your motivation for doing this? Mm. And James talk about that pure religion is for you to visit the fatherless, for you to care for people, for you to demonstrate that love, and that should be at the base for all of everything that we do. So it speaks to us.
Let's look at one more verse by John in 1 John chapter 3. It's interesting. John 3:16 is an important verse, but so is also 1 John 3:16 through 18. And let's see what it says there. Amy, do you have that for us? 1 John 3:16 through 18. John's now counseling the followers of Jesus.
1 John 3:16 through 18, and this is New King James. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Mm. So someone says, okay, I want to make friends with God. Love's got to be at the foundation. How can I be more motivated by love than by wanting to be popular, wanting to be successful, wanting to be the top of the pile? How can I make sure I'm motivated by love rather than other inappropriate motives? Puya?
I believe, at least for me, I think what has helped me is to study the life of Christ, to read about his story from the Bible and other authors who have written about him. And by looking at what Jesus did and why he did it, I think teaches me a lot of humility and a lot of lessons that I can learn from Jesus. I guess just learning, just focusing, just fixing our eyes on Jesus would automatically, I guess, transform our lives with love, with his love. Mm.
It seems like the whole study, and I'll come to your points, is all pointing us back to Jesus, right? Yeah,
exactly.
If we're going to make friends for God, we have to be in love with Jesus.
Mm. Right.
We've got to be connected to Jesus. We've got to let him be our example, not to earn his love, but because he loved us first. And that's going to motivate us. Christian?
You know, and we've all met people who are very extroverted, or they're social, you know, people that love to be with people, and they have a natural love for people. But I think that when we're talking about making friends for God or making friends, you know, for eternity, we can't just rely on that love that we may just have, you know, because of our temperament or personalities or love for people, merely love for people. What I'm trying to say is, you know, Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I need that love in my heart if I'm going to love people for eternity. Because if I don't have that love of God, you know, I may be easily... You know, when I get too close to people, you know, people are people. Right. And they may do something that's going to, you know, that's going to be offensive, might provoke me or offend me. And I'm going to be hurt by that. I'm going to react to that. But when the love of God abides in me, I'm able to actually, you know, treat people as Jesus treated people. He was not offended. He was not easily hurt. He knew why he came. And that's why we love.
I'm hearing you say that I need to ask God to fill me with His Spirit. Yeah. I need to ask Him to fill me with the love of God, and I need that connection with Jesus. It's not just, I'm going to go make friends for God. It's out of that connection and that infilling, maybe we can't help ourselves at that point. We want to make friends for God. Billy?
Yeah, and speaking from personal experience, I know, for instance, that I join, like I love traveling, and even mission work, but I remembered that the original reason why I loved mission work was because I had the opportunity to travel. And that was a perfect excuse because my family would not allow me to go anywhere. So I said, well, you know, I'm going on the mission trip. So that was my ticket out. So it started with even the wrong motivation, even with selfish motivation. Even in the Bible, it talks about Peter and some of the disciples, they joined for the wrong reason, but there was a process that happened where you realize that actually I did it for the wrong reason. And God, out of His patience, just molds you into and finding out that, okay, the true reason needs to be out of love. So I wouldn't recommend that, you know, somebody wait until they are perfect, until they start serving. If you make a decision...
We'd never do it, would we?
Yeah. So it's and same thing with baptism. Don't wait until you're perfect. Before you say, okay, I'm ready to get baptized, the moment you made the decision, leave it to God to transform you into perfect love.
Beautiful, beautiful. I don't want to kind of highlight you, but can you think of a time when you just felt the love of God touch your heart to step out and reach out to someone? No gain, except knowing that you were sharing the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. You may involve some sacrifice, but God said, do this. And you felt God call you. Puya, I saw you raise your hand. Share that experience with us.
During the past few months with the health pandemic, I did a soul-searching moment for myself. I looked deep into my heart, and I prayed about the situation and what would happen if I were to, let's just say, you know, catch the virus and die. I thought about that and I reflected on the scripture and I realized I am secure in the hands of God and that I have eternal life no matter what happens to me. And that just overwhelmed me with the love of God. And then I thought about the millions of people around the world and especially my country, Myanmar, since I was brought and raised there. I thought about the millions of people, I mean, who have never heard of the love of Jesus. It just overwhelmed me with, I guess, the love of God at the same time, a burden to reach out to them. And I just prayed then and there, God, I don't know how you're going to lead my life, but I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. And until now, I don't know how God is going to use me in the future, but I guess realizing how much God loves me and that He gives me eternal life, regardless of what happens to me on this earth, it's just an overwhelming love that I can't help but, I guess, do the list that I could do to share that love with others who have never heard of it.
Beautiful. How did you respond to hearing that? I was just like, that's it. That's what we're talking about in the study today, right? It's a step in faith. Amy?
You know, we were laughing about me being an introvert and being in the mission field and how did I do that. And I'll tell you, I'm recovering. It took a lot out of me emotionally and just energy-wise and everything. And I found that gardening is a great therapeutic thing for me, and I love my plants. Well, somebody gave me a plant, and I love receiving plants, but I have a really hard time giving them away. And somebody gave me this really beautiful plant, but it needed to be repotted. And lo and behold, there were several plants in that pot. And so I repotted them all. I was like, wow, look at all of my plants. And then God tapped me on the shoulder and said, do you really need all of those plants? You know, why not give some of them away? And I thought, well, who am I going to give a plant to? Well, I prayed about it more and felt impressed to give it to one of the pastors at my church. And she gave them out to some widows in the church who had recently lost their husbands. Mm. And she, I don't know, once a quarter or so, she'll send me a text and say, I just got this message from so-and-so saying, thank you so much for the flowers. It reminds me that God is still with me and God still cares for me. And I thought, you know, wow, God asked me to sacrifice. And it seems silly, but it was a sacrifice to give up my plants. But, you know, the blessing that I've received and the blessing that it's been to other people, how can you replace that? Mm-hmm. You can't. Keeping my plants would never have given me that fulfillment or that joy.
Isn't it amazing that stepping out in faith may involve sharing plants? It may involve helping people get clean water. It may involve preaching to people in a language that they understand, because you happen to speak several languages. It's just being open to saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I want to reveal your immeasurable, unfailing love. I'm going to make that commitment, whatever the cost, because I know I'm going to look back and say, it was more than worth it. It was more than worth it, and let your love so fill me. That's what will drive me in making friends for God. My friends, that's my prayer today. I pray it's yours as we have concluded this study. Say, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your love. And as I, whatever sacrifice I make, I'll look back and say, thank you, God, for the privilege of making friends for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, around the world, right now, we bow our heads and we say, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your love. Whatever the cost, let us go out and make friends for you. And we'll look back and say, blessed be your name, Lord God, for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us. Don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to come. Go out and make friends for God. Be a blessing to those around you.